All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The Bible says this, pick it up in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, I've got to give you these three verses together. And the reason is because they're connected with a colon and a semicolon. So he's going to show you. Miss Sandra, I'm glad you made it in. I'm good. Praise the Lord. So here's what you got to get. You want to get these things together as a thought. He said that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you see the difference in fornication then sanctification and honor? The fornication there is not just physical fornication, it's spiritual fornication. It's doing things, soliciting things, being involved in something. He's going to show you that in just a minute. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That's unbridled lust. That's depravity. Not just in physical matters, but also in spiritual matters. Now watch what he says. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Brother Dan, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Thank you. As you're being seated, I made an off-the-cuff comment this morning, and I think it's important for you to grab a hold of the importance of that. For what I said to you was, is this foolishness going around nowadays about individuals that are, thank you, gentlemen, going around and talking about the church going through the tribulation. Now, one of the dangers of teaching that right now is teaching that then the rapture of the church is something that you can see certain events unfolding for so you can be prepared for the rapture. The way you can be prepared for the tribulation, the way that you prepare yourself for the rapture is to be ready to die. The way you prepare yourself for holy living is to be prepared to meet the judgment seat of Christ. What does that mean I have to do? That means I have to know that whether death or rapture occurs, I'm ready to meet the Lord. Look, if you will, please, leave your finger here for a second. Come over to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. Now, the Lord left you a certain things that helps to keep you in check if you're any kind of a Christian. I didn't say if you were any kind of a saved person. But if you're a Christian, your mindset is on when you're going to meet your Savior. The sister Allison just sang about that. She just sang about when he comes, all glorious and so on and so forth. Well, when he comes, will you be ready to meet him? Whether he comes in the midnight hour in a hospital bed or whether he comes through the clouds and in all of his glory and you get caught up to meet him in the air. Ladies and gentlemen, to have you looking for anything but Jesus Christ subverts a truth that is in the Bible for the New Testament church. The bride is always looking for her husband. She is not looking for something else. She's not looking for trouble. She's not looking for trials. She's not looking for signs, wonders, and miracles. And she certainly isn't looking for someone to commit adultery with, the Antichrist. She's looking for Jesus Christ to show up. You say, why? Because she wants to see him. Amen. Now, when you start studying your Bible, you begin to learn, you begin to understand that there's all kind of ways that the devil wants to try to mask you, to show you certain truths that are going to be there in the Bible, and then there's a perversion or a twist on that truth to try to get you off the main thing. Your flesh would rather think that it needs to be prepared because it's security-driven. Your flesh would rather think to yourself, well, I need to lay up all this stuff in case we wind up having a bomb go off or this happens or that happens and the Antichrist comes and then the number comes. And now you start becoming an expert in the devil as opposed to being an expert in Jesus Christ. Once you get to the point that you understand Jesus Christ enough, then go ahead and study him. Until that time, don't give the devil any of the time of day. Know this about the devil. The Bible says, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. The devil is a roaring lion. I'm in 1 Peter 5, 8. He says, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy or devour. How would he devour you? By teaching you false doctrine. By trying to have you think that it's going to be in your hands. You don't have to worry about going through the tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. What am I looking for? I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I like cloudy days. I went and took her to the house there during between the services and stuff. I'm coming back. Big old dark cloud started coming up there in the distance. And I thought, even so, come Lord Jesus. I guess everybody else is looking for the rain. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to rain. I'm thinking, why not right here? Why does it have to be somewhere over there? Why can't it be right here over 295 and he just pops up in Jacksonville? So he'd never show up in Jacksonville. It's been a while since he's been here, I'm afraid. But at any rate, I want you to understand something, that's not perverted because it puts the focus on Jesus Christ. The emphasis is Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. That doesn't mean that you can't look at other things that are in there. Nobody that I know that studies that ever tries to take away from the glory of Jesus Christ. You say, do you think the Antichrist will be known? You probably know him as good as you can know him right now. You know his name. You know his number. You know everything there is about him. You know his signs, his wonders, his miracles. You know all the stuff that he's going to do and when he's going to be there. What's his name? I don't know. It might be Judas for all I know. But I'm not looking for him. I don't care if his mark is here. I don't care if his sign is here. I don't care if his number's here. I don't have to worry about that. You say, why? I'll be gone before that's activated. I'm not worried about whether or not they can turn me into half man, half machine and put a tattoo on me and make them read my biomechanics and biometrics. All of that's coming very soon. It's already out. So, okay, the difference in reading it on the back of my driver's license or on my credit card or on my telephone or in my car, for that matter, doesn't mean I have the mark of the beast. You say, why? I'm not in the tribulation. I get wore out with it. I do get a little bit stirred up about it. You see, you kind of take offense. I do take offense to it. At these preachers that are leading people that don't know any better astray, they're taking really honest people that love the Lord and trying their best to do right, and they're deceiving those individuals into trying to get them to buy stuff from them to prepare them for something you're not going to have to be prepared for. What do you need to do to be prepared for eternity? You need to be saved. I met with a young man in my office and met with a family. They'll be joining our church here in a couple of weeks, but I met with a young man in my office. His name is Luke, and I was talking to him about his salvation, and I said, well, what did you get saved from? He kind of threw his head back a little bit, threw his chest out. He said, I got saved from hell. I said, good. He knows enough about being saved. I said, well, where are you going to go when you die? He said, heaven. I said, why is that? He said, because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I was like, man, it sounds like you're in. You say, that, what is he? He's prepared. Amen. He's ready to go right now. Look at this passage in Titus, chapter 2, verse number 12. Teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That goes along with evil concupiscence that we talked about. That goes along with spiritual fornication and physical fornication. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly. How should I live? Righteously. How should I live? Godly. When? Where? In this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Antichrist. Of world government, of the Roman kingdoms coming back together. I'm supposed to be looking for Soros to put something together for Soros. He may be behind all of it. That's an interesting thing, by the way. The guy's a Jew, but at any rate, here's the deal that you want to see. Who are you looking for? You're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and so on and so forth. What should I be looking for? Every day you should be looking for Jesus Christ. What was Paul looking for? You heard him quote the passage to you. How could you comfort each other if all you're doing is comfort each other, telling them, get ready, we're going to the tribulation? You know what that'll do? That means if you got a bomb shelter, if you got a place to hide in one of the dumps, or you got another place to go, you got plenty of food, you got ammunition, you got gold instead of dollar bills, you got silver tucked away somewhere, you got all kind of medical supplies and this and that and the other. You know what that does? It makes you self-sufficient and self-sustaining. You know what you people did this morning? You people turn around and give a guy nearly $10,000 and you're putting faith in the fact that he's going to try to start a church to help people you'll probably never even meet this side of eternity. What does that tell me about you? You're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what you're looking for right now. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been supporting missionaries when they came through here. You wouldn't be worried about what people are doing in other countries or in other places or anything like that. One of the things you want to be aware of, ladies and gentlemen, is you want to make sure that you pay close attention when a preacher starts talking. You want to pay close attention. Where's his emphasis? The best thing I can do for you as far as your emphasis is concerned is to make sure that you keep your focus on Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved, that's all you need to worry about. And if you're not saved, then you need to worry about going to hell. You don't even need to worry about the judgment seat of Christ. You say, why? You don't have to worry about the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to show up there. What the best thing I could tell you to do, if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, focused on him, pressed toward the mark, the high calling of God, keep your focus on Jesus Christ, chances are you'll live a better life every day than you will if you don't. If you're worried about the tribulation, you know where your mind is? It's on the headlines. Yeah. You know where your mind is? You're looking in that computer. You know what your search engines come up or whatever they call them little things, whether it's Google or whether it's DuckDuckGo or whatever, all the other Yahoo. Or I think they know by the people. Think about that. Your search engine called Google. Yahoo. They must think you're a Yahoo because you're using Yahoo. Or whatever the search engine might be. Well, they're following me. You know where your search is going to be? Your focus is going to be on earthly matters all the time. It's going to be on physical things all the time. It's going to be on committing fornication with this world. What's good for you? What's best for you? You know what the preaching in the pulpit's going to be? Buy for $49.95 today a 5-gallon bucket of food that'll never rot and it'll never go anywhere. You don't have to put it in the freezer. You can eat it. Of course, it's all plastic. But hey, for $49.95, you can have it and you'll be safe in the tribulation. I don't have to worry about being safe in the tribulation. As a matter of fact, if it was to be going on, I'd be saying, Lord, come on and get me out of here. I'm ready to go. My eternity is fixed. I'm positive of where I'm headed. I know what my faith is. My hope is in Jesus Christ, and my faith is on Him. That's the foundation.
Amen.
And anything else you do, what it does is it makes you too worldly minded. And then you start worrying about troop movements and you start worrying about who's going to do this and the revived Roman Empire. Listen, I believe in looking at prophecy. I believe in a thing called eschatology and all that other stuff. That's wonderful things to take a look at. That's great stuff. It gets you excited about the Lord coming back. But you get focused on it from a self-preservation standpoint, you are headed for a ditch. That's demonic. You say, why? You got to do all this stuff to make sure that you're safe and be prepared and get certain weapons and get certain this and that and the other. Well, you know what could happen if it happens? People say, well, it's going to blow you sky high, blow you to heaven. Won't blow them to hell. Won't blow me to hell, blow me to heaven. You say, why? I'm going to be saved. I'm saved. I'm not worried about it. Now, I know I'm on solid ground, and when we get to the end of the passage and start talking about the rapture, I'm going to deal with that because it's so controversial nowadays that people don't realize preachers fall into the hands and people are doing it because the people are eating it up because it makes it about you. It's as if you can preserve your life by preparing yourself for something you don't even know when it's going to happen. I know this. I can prepare myself for eternity, and Jesus Christ either has it or He doesn't it, so I can't lose any more sleep over it. I look at the stuff. I study the stuff. I'm aware of what's going on in the world more so than you might think that I am. It's just not all that important to me.
Amen.
I have a couple of people I rely on to fish through headlines and get certain things out and do analysis on things. I don't have to worry about it. I thank God they brought it along. I don't have my head in the sand. I wouldn't dare let you get hurt for anything. I pay attention to what's happening. But ladies and gentlemen, your focal point needs to be Jesus Christ. And if it's anything but that, you're going to always have some selfish motive behind it.
That's right.
You're worried about your marriage, you're worried about your kids, you're worried about your finances, you're worried about your health, you're worried about this and that and the other. Anything to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ. All the devil wants to do is just get your eyes off of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come back to 1 Thessalonians, if you will, please. 1 Thessalonians. Now, he says this about the defrauding. When he comes along there, he said, first of all, don't be like the Gentiles. At this particular thing, Gentiles were unbridled. They didn't have any conscience. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Nothing bothered them. Nothing disturbed them. Nothing was actually wrong. I mean, they were considered to be like animals. In another place, he calls them Gentile dogs. Meaning that their mindset is like that of a dog. It's all about themselves. It's all about them self-preservation and propagation and those kind of things. So when you get in that, he says, listen, that's what the fornication of the world does. Not just for physical pleasure, but then you begin to mix in the spiritual things where you start trying to put everybody together instead of having, listen, it's all about one Bible. Spiritual fornication would be like unto you having 10 versions under your bed. And look at what this one said, and look at what this one said, and look at what this one said, and look at what this, and then pick the one you like instead of the one that's the truth. You want to be careful about that. Physical or spiritual fornication would be like you picking up certain doctrines that wind up appeasing or pleasing your flesh, that you happen to like it because it makes you feel good. It doesn't make you feel guilty about your sin. I talked to a young lady today after the morning service, and she said, you know, I would have never used to have come to a church like this because I was always taught when you go to church, you're not supposed to feel bad. She said, you know what I've learned? I've learned that when you go to church and you feel bad, that's a good thing. But it takes a little getting used to. It takes a little bit of realizing. I don't have everything together, that I'm having to realize that when it comes to God here and me here, in order for me to get there, I got to admit He's right and I'm wrong.
Amen.
One of the things that happens in the day today is trying to get everybody together in the same pot and get everybody kind of a gray sort of a no denomination, no absolute authority, no doctrine, definitely no doctrine. Oh, heaven forbid, we don't want doctrine to come in here. That concupiscence is an unbridled lust. That concupiscence, that evil concupiscence, is that it's just whatever you want to do. Well, that's not biblical Christianity. I just gave you the passage over there in Titus. You're supposed to have some way of holding things down. Now notice this. He says that no man, verse number 6, go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. I'll take your Bible and come, let's see. Let's make it 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 to begin with. Now I have to deal with this quickly and then we're going to move on. Defrauding a brother. What do I do if I get defrauded? Well, defrauding is different than breaking the law. Now, the reason I'm dealing with this is because it's very prevalent in society and it's not just in the Catholic Church. That got kind of quiet right there. You know what a lot of people teach? They teach that you never take another brother to court. So if he's done wrong on your part as far as something legal is done wrong against you or they've broken the law, that you're not supposed to take him to court. You're not supposed to put him in jail. Boy, I'm in deep trouble there. I put more than one brother in jail. And I don't mean black, I mean brother, as in saved. Well, I'm saved. Okay, good. You're going to jail. Why? You broke the law. You're saved, you should have double whammy. You should know better. And have any pity on them. You should know better. You're held to a higher standard. You put policemen in jail sometimes. Not like to do that. Put preachers in jail. Yeah, sometimes. Had to. You say, why? I think they should know better. They should be held to a higher standard. You say, why is it different? They should be held to a higher standard.
Amen.
Preachers should be held to a higher standard. Policemen should be held to a higher standard. They do wrong, they deserve to go. They deserve to suffer the wrong. But of all the people that should know better, they should know better. They shouldn't get a break for that. So here's the thing you want to understand. That defrauding has to do with a matter of a civil matter where you have the opportunity, not because they've defrauded you or done wrong, you have an opportunity to take them to court and make some obscene amount of money on them and that kind of a thing and go get you some ambulance chaser out here to be able to take another brother to court in front of unsaved people to try to settle a monetary matter just for your monetary good. It has nothing to do with an individual that has done something wrong that deserves to go legally, deserves to go to jail for it. You're not bound by anything in the Bible that says that if somebody assaults you, that they shouldn't put their hind end in jail. That's not even biblical. You got the whole Bible full of that kind of stuff. Even the Apostle Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, put me to death then. Paul doesn't teach you to come against the government. Matter of fact, Romans 13 teaches you to be in line with the government. Now, what you want to make sure you understand is, and the reason I bring this to your attention is simply because you live in a day and time that when a crime happens inside a church, they're saying, well, it happened in a church, let's keep it in the church. No, sir. Well, we're not supposed to take a brother to court. This has to do with a civil matter and something that can be resolved outside of going to court over some monetary thing. Not a legal broken law, or in the cases I'm talking about, where a child has been abused or a woman has been abused. You can nod your head right there, even if you feel like you're going to throw up in your mouth. You say, what do they deserve? They go to jail for that.
Amen.
They don't come here and say, well, it's a sanctuary. Not for that, it's not.
Amen.
No, sir. You come here with that foolishness, you say, what happens? It's not just a matter you're not welcome here. We will out you, put you in jail.
Amen.
We will call the police. We will sit on you until.
Amen.
You say, why? Well, you wait till it's your kid. But the bottom line is that the church does not and should not be known for hiding criminal activity. And it ain't just the Roman Catholic Church that does that. A lot of churches do that, where people have been abused in congregations and they're told, don't tell nobody, we'll keep it in the church and that kind of a deal. That's wicked, it's right out of the pit of hell. It makes the whole church a place full of snakes and vipers, and it makes it a wicked place. It makes it like Sodom and Gomorrah, like a den of cotton-picking thieves. You're stealing somebody's purity. You're doing something that's wrong to do. You need to take those shackles off of you and don't let somebody misuse the Bible to try to justify. Don't you worry about the reputation of the church. Well, preacher, you know so-and-so came to that church over there and you know you found out you had him arrested. Okay, good. You say, why? You don't come here to hide that stuff. We're under no obligation to hide you. I got a letter from a guy that's in prison right now, and he's from Brother Chase's and Miss Chase's, Miss Deanne's stuff right there. And he said, I've completed the courses that the Chases have sent me, and it's been a real privilege to know these things. And in 2020, when I get out, I look forward to attending your church. Okay, great. I don't have no problem with you having a record coming here, but if it's that kind of stuff, you need to find somewhere else to go. You say, why? Well, preacher, you know, maybe they paid their debt to society. You think I'm going to expose you kids to something like that?
Amen.
Your kids to something like that? You think I'm going to hide it if I find out you're doing it?
Amen. Go ahead.
No, man, I ain't hiding it.
Amen.
Now listen, you're committing something with some other grown woman or grown man or whatever, that's between you and them, long as it doesn't become something it shouldn't be. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, that stuff has spread across the entire United States, and a lot of churches are known for the fact that there are kids that have been hurt and ruined the rest of their life and been told not to tell nobody using these verses right here about defrauding somebody and not taking a brother to court. That has nothing whatsoever to do with that. Nothing. Zero, zilch, nada. So why do you make such a big deal? I want to make sure that people know we're not in that crowd.
Amen.
I'm not in the crowd either for you getting up here and confessing your sins in front of the church. That's the biggest bunch of foolishness I've ever seen in my life. You go out there and live like a prodigal son and come back. Can you see the prodigal walking into the church house and standing up here and say, well, while I was out there in the far country, I just need to tell you everything that I did before Daddy lets me back in. You know, the stuff that really irritates me because it gives a bad rap to everybody else is these preachers who think they're some kind of a cotton-picking pope, and when somebody comes back from running around the world, they have them stand up there and put all that filth and embarrassment out there in the rest of the world to tell everybody where they've been and what they've been doing. That's right out of the pit of hell itself.
Amen.
You know what you do? You say, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven. What have you done? None of your business. It's under the blood.
Amen.
You don't need to worry about that stuff. You do. I don't know about you. Do you need that cesspool in your mind?
No.
Do you want it in your kids' mind? Do you want it in these kids' minds?
No.
You watch these kids sit there and they listen. Don't you tell me, kid me. They're watching that stuff. You know what they're thinking? Well, that means if I go out there and do what brother so-and-so did, and if I wind up doing this and that and the other, when I come back, you know, they'll take me back. You know what they say? It's a deterrent. That if I make them get up here, no, it ain't a deterrent. You know what happens? It's a thing that people say, you know what, if I got to do that, if I mess up, I don't want to be a part of that.
Amen.
You say, why? People have memories like elephants.
Yes, they do.
They never forget that.
Right.
You be real careful who you confess your sins to.
Amen.
If your sin is against God, confess it to God. If it's against another person, then confess it to the person. And if on some rare occasion, embezzlement or something like that, it's against the church, then maybe at that particular time you do. But the fact that you go prodigal has nothing whatsoever to do with I'm going to stand up here. You say, why? Well, we wouldn't even have time for preaching. We could start right over here with these boys and say, well, I went prodigal this week. I might not have left bodily, but my mind did. And I went and I did this and I did that. Then the next thing, this one over here, and then this one over here, and then that one over there. And the next thing you know, everybody knows everybody's business. You would think it's social media right in the church. You say, what are you? You're a bunch of human beings. And you know what you can do? You can do anything after you're saved that you could have done before you were saved if you get out of fellowship just one little iota. And you need to stop letting preachers defraud you or fool you into thinking that now you got to get up here and tell everybody your wickedness. I'm wore out with them kind of testimonies. Well, you know, I was out there in the world and I'd done this and done that and I'd done this and the other and this and that and the other, and the people are sitting down there going, man, this is better than watching the movie. And it's in church, so it must be okay. That passage over there in Ezekiel where the old preacher goes in there and he says, what are y'all looking in the peepholes for? You're looking in there to see wicked and ungodly and unruly things and calling it God's house. There's no business for that. I'm positive I'm making enemies right now. I'm sure there are preachers, or should I call them Baptist popes, that think they have control over people to try to tell you, if you want to come here, that's David Koresh stuff. That's Jim Jones stuff. That's Rosh Nishi stuff. That stuff's cultish in its belief. And if you believe that, you don't belong here.
Amen.
You say, why? Then you be the first one up here to have all the stuff you've done in your past and make sure you tell everybody, don't leave out no detail. I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every time I wake up in the morning, I say, thank God for the blood. You say, why? Because I know I'm going to need it today.
Right. Amen.
You think I'm going to stand up here as your pastor and in the spirit of full disclosure, I'm going to tell you everything I've done, every place I've been, and every thought I've had? You're smoking crack, man. You got no sense at all about that kind of stuff. But I've listened to preachers, I've listened to them this week talking about the responsibility that you have to the congregation. I don't have a responsibility to tell you my wickedness. I have a responsibility to live the right kind of life, to set the right kind of an example, to do the things that I ought to do. But I do not have a responsibility to tell you where I failed.
Amen.
That stuff that comes from a 12-step program, that stuff that comes out of a Promise Keepers program, where you're being held accountable to other men. One of the things they did in James chapter number 5 was say that you're supposed to confess your faults one to another so that you know what you can do. You sit down and have breakfast with the guys and you're confessing your faults to somebody. Well, I haven't really sinned, but I got some cracks in the plaster, and it could wind up being a bad thing. And the next thing you know, you're telling them for an accountability group. Hey, if you can't be accountable to Jesus Christ, you think some man's going to hold you accountable? That's too humanistic. But an even bigger deal is that when somebody is taught that if I come to church and somebody did something to me that is of criminal nature, I'm not allowed to say anything about it because it hurts the reputation, is the word I'm looking for, of the church and of Jesus. No, it don't. The church has never been anything but save sinners. Amen, amen, amen. And unfortunately, we are everything there is to possibly be, including hemorrhoids. So we have to accept the fact that, hey, sometimes people do things that are wrong. What do they get? Whatever they deserve. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 6. I hope that's strong enough for you. Amen. Preacher, you need to tone it down. No, I want to make sure that people understand. Amen. I want to take the shackles off of you to understand if something like that ever happened to your kid, you say right off the bat, holler, scream, let it out. You say, what do we do? I got a bunch of horses around here. You may not know them. They all appear meek and mild and real, real, you know, that kind of a thing. But we could use more speed humps, the way some of y'all fly through the parking lot and stuff like that, you know. But at any rate, you know what? We got a way to handle that. You say, well, you just keep in the church? Uh-uh. We call the police. We let them do their job. And if you're the one that did it wrong, you'll be glad if you get out of here without a knot on your noggin. In the name of Jesus. I couldn't do anything like that, but I'm just saying that some of these guys might, you know, you might actually dog run out in front of you, or, you know, you trip and fall or something on the way to the office. Those things happen sometimes. I've been told, I don't know, but I've heard they can happen sometimes. You know, fall down a set of stairs. Why did you take him up in the balcony? Well, he wanted to have a better sight, but he fell. But anyway, it's a serious matter.
Amen.
It's not a joking matter. You just had come out in the news a week or two ago that in certain Baptist churches where they've covered this stuff up for years. Years. You say, what does it do? Makes everybody suspicious of Baptist churches.
Right.
I don't care if it's Southern Baptist or regular Baptist or General Baptist or Northern Baptist or Independent Baptist or, you know, whoever it happens to be. You know all they know? Yeah, there's churches covering up for wicked, ungodly stuff. You say, what do you do? Full disclosure.
Amen.
Out!
Amen.
Say, why? You don't have any business doing that. I remember a preacher years ago, at a big church. And that big church, a fellow had come out of prison, and he had been in prison for pedophilia. And when he got out of prison, he went up there, and then he said to the preacher he wanted to teach a class of boys, a Sunday school class of boys. Yeah, me too, Brother Dan. Started laughing. A class of boys. And that preacher, I admire him. A real clean fellow. Real, real nice, real, real clean cut guy. I mean, real, real stoic about those kinds of things. He said, well, you're not going to do that. You've paid your debt to society, but that doesn't matter. We're not going to let the kid loose in the candy store. He didn't say it quite in those kind of words. Well, that guy got mad, and he actually got a group of people around him that said, well, now, you know, we don't see a problem. And the preacher said, he is not going to go into any class, no matter what. I don't care how many people leave the church. He is not teaching a Sunday school class. I will not be responsible for putting him back there and tempting him.
Right.
And you know, you're thinking, well, you know, I mean, you know, I just, uh-uh. There's certain things you pay for the rest of your life.
Amen.
And that's one of them.
Amen.
Maybe he got right, maybe he got fixed, maybe he got whatever, but he forfeited his right to ever be around kids.
Amen.
Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, Brownie Scouts, Cub Scouts, Sunday school class, dressing up like Santa Claus or anybody else. No, sir, you don't get to do that.
Right.
Well, preacher, you know, you can't determine. Uh-uh, thank God for the blood, and I'm glad he forgave you, but you ain't going to be around no kids. Y'all don't know how much I deal with this stuff. You don't know how many times, on how many occasions I go to places and y'all allow me the privilege of going there to preach, and how many times these predators come into the place. You say, why? This is a good place. Do you see all these kids that came up here tonight quoting all this scripture?
Amen.
They're just as innocent as the day is long.
Amen.
You can tell them kids, they don't have no idea about nothing. And because you're in church, they figure you must be okay.
Amen.
They don't realize you might be wicked as the devil himself. I got a message I hadn't been able to preach yet called "The Devil Went to Church." But that's where you find the devil. You'll find the devil in church. It's a good message. Well, at least I think it's a good message. I guess it must not be because the Lord won't let me preach it. But it's a good message, man. But at any rate, here's the thing. You get these kids up here. Now, what are you going to do? What's that worth to have one of those kids messed up because you're worried about hurting somebody's feelings? Uh-uh. Don't happen. Well, you know, the Bible says, well, you don't rightly divide your Bible then. You're just stupid.
Right, amen.
You got no sense at all to think that the Lord would want you to cover that up. In the name of Jesus, you're dirtying up Jesus, buddy.
Amen.
You're dirtying up Jesus. If you think for a second, you say, why do you have all women working in the nursery? Because I got sense. That's why, stupid.
Amen.
You say, well, can't you have men? No, not anymore. You can't.
Amen.
Why don't you have a couple working in there? You've lost your mind.
Right.
Then they'd be killing themselves in there instead of killing the kids. You say, listen, I'm sorry it's that way, ladies, but you can, there's a huge liability involved there.
Amen.
Right off the bat, one phone call. Yes, sir, buddy, you're done for. I deal with that time. I never realized how much was going on. And they said, what do you do? I said, you got a phone? Yeah, what are you going to do? Call the police.
Yep.
You would call the police? I absolutely would call the police. You are a fool if you don't. You are complicit in what that individual is doing. If you don't do something about that, or if you let the guy quietly slip out and go join somewhere else without telling them what's coming to them.
Yeah.
You're complicit in anything or anybody that individual messes with. You aided and abetted a criminal as far as I'm concerned, and you don't have any business being in the ministry. You ain't got enough backbone.
Amen.
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 Amen, preacher.
You say, but preacher, you know, the scripture is you're not rightly dividing that scripture.
That's right.
Boy, you got to rightly divide that scripture. I get worried about these people, this popish kind of behavior where they think they can handle it better than law enforcement. They're trained to do it. You don't even know what you're doing. You think because you became a preacher, you got a crystal ball and got automatic wisdom. You know what you realize? The longer you've been in a ministry, it'll be 30 years this year in March for me that I've been here. You know what I know? I know that I don't know anything. If I haven't learned anything in 30 years, I've learned this. I've learned that what I used to think I know that now that I'm supposed to know something, I didn't know anything back then. And if that's the case, that means I'm continuing to learn along the way. I may know more now after 30 years than I did back then, but I look back there and I'm thinking, man, what a fool. Man, what a mistake. Man, what a mess. What did you do that for? What a mess. What I can't. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, how'd God let you do that? But I never did endanger somebody by hiding something. That would be defrauding, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Well, how about we take the same passage they use on you and put it on them? They're not being honest with you. I got a man out west, I won't tell you who, I won't tell you where. He was an associate at a particular place, and he was out there, and then all of a sudden they find out, and one girl said something, and another girl said something, and then the church embarrassed the two kids about the whole thing and made it like it wasn't this and that and the other. And the fellow called me, and I said, hey, buddy, where there's smoke, there's fire. I said, you know, there could not be something to it, but it's over your pay grade. You need to call somebody that's a professional, let them get it. That winds up with six, gone on for 15 years, and the guy's an associate. Now you say, well, that stuff don't happen. It just happened. It just happened. You say, what did they do about it? They said, call the police. You know what they said? Well, you shouldn't have called the police. We should have kept it quiet. Tell the victims that.
Right.
You ought to be strung up with them.
Yep.
Amen.
Maybe ought to put you in a prison cell and let you have happen to you what happened to them kid. Maybe that, you say, preacher, that's just a little rough. No, you have disrespect for the victims when you do stuff like that. You deserve to be strung up right there with them.
That's
it's
right.
Too rough for some of you.
No, sir. It's good.
My goodness, preacher. No, this is a serious matter. It has to do with purity. It has to do with holiness.
Amen.
It has to do with righteousness.
Amen.
It has to do with safety. This
Amen.
Is a sanctuary.
Amen.
But it's a breeding ground for perverts. It's a place where they want to come because they can slide in and slip in with all that wickedness and stuff under the guise of, oh, they're spiritual. They'll never out me. Oh, yeah, you're smoking crack. We'll out you.
Amen.
Especially when a kid's there. And one time there, the Lord gets there and he gets ready to have a meeting there. And some of the kids come to him and the apostles try to run him off and stuff like that. And the Lord hollers at him and says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. God gets upset with them because they're trying to block the kids. You better be careful to take care of them kids. You know what he says in another passage over there? He said, don't you know that their angels always behold the face of God? God cares about kids. I don't care if you don't care about them enough. We care about them.
Amen.
That's why we have Sunday school teachers, and you have a youth pastor, and you have a couple of guys teaching Sunday school in there, and they teach them the Bible. The Bible, you just saw a demonstration of that. You don't think we're going to protect them in the physical realm under some spiritual guy? Well, how unfair and unruly is that to do that to these kids? Well, hey, you know what? All you are is just bait for the perverts. It's running rampant. You say, why? The devil likes to put his nasty, stinking feet all over something that's pure. Amen. That stuff's so wicked, it's not even in the Bible. You know why it's not in the Bible? Because there's something about that innocence that the devil just loves to play in. And what better thing to do it in the church? I don't care if it happens in other denominations. I don't even care if it happens in other places. We have a responsibility here. This is just as much your responsibility as it is mine.
Amen.
You say, why? You notice something that's a little unusual? Somebody hanging around somewhere where they got no business hanging around, showing an unusual attention span toward things they ought not to, you ought to say, now, preacher, I'm not an expert on this, but something there makes me uncomfortable. It don't feel right. As we say in the South, it don't set right. We have enough people here that can make them uncomfortable. You say, well, what do? We had a guy came here one time. We had a little bit of a history. I'll give him this much credit. He called me first, and I said, well, come on in. We'll talk to you. He came in and sat down and talked to me for a few minutes, and I found out what was going on there, and I wouldn't normally do that. And I said, well, okay, if you're going to come here, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you right where you're going to sit, and you can come to the service late, and you can leave early. And he said, well, now, wait a minute. Why would you do that? And I said, and by the way, there's going to be somebody sitting somewhere around you, and you may not know who they are, because we're going to watch you every time you go. You're going to have a monitor on you. He said, well, I just don't think that's right. And I said, well, I just don't think you belong. Because the fact that you wouldn't be worried about that, you should say, that's fine with me. I just want to come to church for the right reasons. Go ahead and monitor me. I'm fine with you monitoring me. I can't monitor myself. It's part of what I deserve, but I still need to be in church. Good. Come on to church, but here's the circumstances. Well, preacher, you shouldn't do that. I'll wait till you're in charge of something and you're held accountable for it and responsible for it. But if I'm here, I'm going to do my best to protect as much as I possibly can. They're using this passage right here, right now, all across this country to try to keep you from saying what's really happening. That's not what the Bible refers to when it comes to the defrauding, and it's not what the Bible talks about when it comes to taking the brother to court. Put their hind in jail and let them rot.
Amen.
If they've done something worthy of death, put the needle in them or let them ride the Sparky.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You Christians, you wear me out with that stuff. You don't study the Bible. You say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Didn't change in the New Testament when it came to that. You're still accountable for it. I remember a guy out west. I never forgot it. I thought I'd never forget his name. He was a cowboy. He was out there, and he messed up out in Montana. This is years and years ago. And when he messed up out there, he robbed and raped and pillaged a woman and her daughter and did some horrible, unspeakable, ungodly things and wound up in prison, wound up on death row. And the ACLU went out there, and they were trying to get the death penalty overturned and this and that and the other. And the guy said, I want you to stop filing the injunctions on my behalf and stop filing appeals on my behalf. I deserve to hang for what I did, is back when they hung them back then. And they said, what do you mean you deserve to hang? He said, I took lives and I took innocence and I deserve to die. I'm saved now, whether people believe that or not, and I deserve to die for what I did. I thought to myself, that guy probably really is saved. You know why he said? Because I deserve to die for what I did. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve leniency. I didn't show them any leniency. They stretch that boy's neck with a rope. You say, what do you think about that? I think that guy, if he's saved, there he is. He went on to heaven. You say, why? He knew he didn't deserve leniency. He didn't show leniency.
Right.
Why should you show leniency? You don't have to be the bearer of the punishment, but you have a responsibility to protect what God's given us here.
That's right.
It's a good place, man. You got kids. You got generations of kids growing up here. All it takes is one thing like that, and the whole thing and all the work and the blood, sweat, and tears is gone. You say, why? Not because of what happened, but because of the cover-up when it happened.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You don't cover up stuff like that. It doesn't matter who knows about it.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, this is what happened. This is what we did. What'd you do about it? We outed him. Years and years ago, there was a guy that came here for a while, and then he showed up down at Florida State Prison once they were fixing to put a guy to jail into the electric chair for murdering a bunch of doctors. And there was some stuff going on behind the scenes there that nobody knew about, and the intelligence unit downtown knew about it, and he had written some letters on some bullets and sent some threats out and this and that and the other. And the guy went out and made an article in the newspaper and made it out to be like he was a part of this church. He even called himself an associate minister here. You say, what'd you do? I called the newspaper and told them that I wanted a retraction. The guy wasn't even a member of the church. He just came here. You can't control who comes here, but when they do something like that, you can sure let people know he ain't a part of us.
Right.
You say, well, you hurt somebody's feelings. Why are you blaming me for that? They sent a TV camera out here and gave me about 15 seconds on the TV to let them know we're behind the government and we support when somebody does something wrong. And we don't go out there and stand in front of somebody when somebody is being legally put to death for the right thing. I don't care if you think it was right for him to kill the doctor or not. He broke the law. He deserved to die for it.
Amen.
So what do you do? I support the death penalty. I think it's biblical. I think it's right. Some of you look like you're going to throw up right now. You're going, well, that's not very Christian. No, it is 100% Christian.
Amen.
The very idea to associate yourself with somebody because you ain't got no cotton picking credibility on your own and then think we're just going to let it go because we're... I don't agree with you at all. Get out.
Amen.
Get out.
Amen.
So, well, but some people, you know, they didn't like your comments about that kind of a thing and they've stayed mad at you. Okay, good. Sometimes enemies define a man. I don't care if I have an enemy for that kind of a reason.
Right.
What he did was on your backs... tried to make you look like you're a bunch of freaks and that you were against the death penalty and things like that, or for the death penalty when it comes to abortion doctors. Okay, well, thank you very much. You stand on your own and be on your own, but you're not going to be affiliated with that. You're a little quiet there. A little quiet there. And so why'd you do that? At certain times, you have to make a public point about it. You have to let people know where you stand. If they don't like that, they just have to not like that. Not long after that, I preached the thing about the death penalty. And we lost some families because they just don't believe that the death penalty is godly. Okay, well, you ever think about that? You ever consider that? You ever think about an eternity without Jesus Christ? He sends you to the lake of fire to burn forever. That's worse than the death penalty. You know what he says? He says, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He basically says, if you find yourself in hell, it's by your own choosing. Because it wasn't prepared for you. And if you found yourself there, it's because you're stupid.
Right.
Now, I don't mean to be too loose with my language here, but the stuff, if you can't tell my ears are red right now, I'm wore out. Get a backbone.
Amen.
Get a backbone like a saw log. Stop being so hard on these guys around here and these women around who've made their mind up about things that are right to do, and they're trying to live soberly and righteously and not get into this fornication with the rest of the world. And, well, you just kind of relax. Certain things you don't relax on.
Amen.
Certain
Amen.
Things you don't back off on.
Amen.
And this is one of them.
Amen.
Look in this thing in 1 Corinthians 6. I'll be done here in a minute. 1 Corinthians 6, look if you will please now in verse number 5. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. No, not one shall be able to judge between his brethren. That's when you got something pertaining to this life. You go get the least esteemed in the church to make the judgment. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I speak this to your shame, verse number 5. A lot of wise men among you know not that they shall be able to judge between his brethren. It's an issue that can be resolved. Even the least esteemed can resolve the issue. It's not a legal matter. By the way, if somebody defrauds you when it comes to charging or overcharging or not charging, you by biblical right have a right to say, I need to find out how to collect this. So I got to get somebody evicted. Well, that's not very Christian. They're breaking the law. That's not what he's talking about. It's a matter that can be resolved without having to go to law. Now watch. Now therefore, verse number 7, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? I heard that this week in reference to criminal activity. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a matter that is so minuscule it can be resolved, and the matter can be resolved in the church. It is not a criminal matter. It has nothing to do with criminal activity. Nay, he says you do wrong and defraud that your brethren. Come to 1 Corinthians, stay right there, look in number 7, look in verse number 5. This has to do in the sense of understanding defraud. This is in a marital relationship. Defraud ye not one of another, except it be for consent for a time, verse number 5, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together that Satan tempt you for your incontinency. Now, I'm not getting into all the details there right there, but I'm trying to give you the idea as far as defraud is concerned is a matter that can be easily resolved by the consent of one or the other. It has nothing to do with criminal activity. For you to say that defrauding is criminal, you're a fool. To accuse your husband or wife of criminal activity because of something going on in the relationship there. And to say that that word defraud in 1 Corinthians 6 is the same thing and the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians 4, you don't know anything at all about the Bible. And I say that without apology. You're a fool. to think that the Bible doesn't have enough common sense to realize if criminal activity occurs against you, even if you're a Christian, you better put their hind end in jail. Somebody breaks in your house, put them in jail. Somebody assaults you, batters you, put them in jail. Somebody commits some crime against somebody in your family, put them in jail. You say, why? Maybe they'll come to Jesus in jail. Maybe they'll get in jail and all of a sudden they realize, man, I keep doing this. Every time I turn around, I get caught. Every time I mess up, I'm getting caught. Every time this and that and the other, maybe they'll have a come to Jesus meeting. I remember that one guy down there in prison, down in Florida State Prison. He killed a lady. He was 18 years old when he killed him. Big, tall, black fella. He's the guy that passed out tracts in the AIDS ward and things like that. He's the one that I asked that time. I said, aren't you worried about passing out tracts in the AIDS ward? And he said, what do you mean? I get out early? That kid had more joy than I've ever imagined in my life. He had already been there something like 10 or 12 years by the time I met him for the first time. I saw him three times down there. He was still a relatively young man. I saw him three times down there. All three times he wanted tracts to pass out to people in different places in that place. He was allowed to do that. You know what I said to him one time? I said, man, it must be a terrible thing. You got arrested for murder and you've been in here for the rest of your life. It must be a difficult thing. And he said, no, I deserve to be here. He said, but the good thing is if I hadn't gotten here, I probably would have wound up dead and in hell before I ever found Jesus. Boy, that's a flip around.
Right.
He never said, I don't deserve to be here and I need to file appeals and I need to try to get out. You know what he said? I deserve to be here.
Yeah.
You got to pay for your life. You either pay it with time or you pay it through riding the lightning or you either pay it with a needle in your arm. Too plain for me, preacher. Well, it's biblical.
Right.
Back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and I'll close for tonight. And hopefully I'll be able to come down and know I didn't have but a little bit of coffee. I wish I could relieve some of you of the burden of this bleeding heart liberal foolishness that goes around because you feel like you're a hate monger because you think that people that commit crimes shouldn't be going to where they're going. They deserve everything they get and then some. What bothers me is that I had a preacher in my office one time who had done some horrible things to some boys, and we're sitting there talking, and I used it against him. I knew enough about the Bible at the time to be able to use what he used against his congregation. And I finally got him to confess to everything that he did, and he was calling the boy a liar and calling this kid a liar, and this didn't happen, that didn't happen, and I, you know, put some evidence out there in front of him. I said, well, if they're lying, they got this right, and then they got this right, and they got this right. And I said, let me ask you something. Are you a preacher? He said, yeah, I'm a preacher. And I said, you believe the Bible? He said, I believe the Bible. I said, okay. I said, don't you have people ask for beg God for repentance and don't you tell them to repent and get right and that kind of a thing? He said, well, sure I do. I said, do you want them to lie like you're lying? I said, what kind of preacher are you? What's good for them is not good for you? And he got to thinking about it. Man, we got the cards and the letters on that thing because everybody was saying you're lying, you didn't do that and the other and all that kind of stuff. He filled out three pages of a thing of all the ungodly wickedness and unusual things that he did there. And I thought to myself, that's typical. Just keep it quiet. Keep it under the royal. Don't say nothing to nobody about it. Well, what about the boys? What about their eternal well-being? You know what their idea is? Their idea is all churches are places where boys get messed up. You know what the people said? Well, you should have given him a break. Why? He used his office in an attempt to get what he wanted for his flesh. Why am I the one that's wrong? He broke the law. How come when these policemen put somebody in jail, you think, well, they shouldn't have done that? Well, they didn't break the law. They didn't get the call. They got called. Next time you get pulled over for a ticket, think long and hard before you open your mouth. He only stopped you because you did something wrong. I got your attention now, boy. I saw that. You have that undescribable inability to be able to control that thing that happens to you through no fault of your own. You can't help but have a reaction before you catch yourself. And then it's like, I got you. Well, you know, you got one, but he didn't catch you the other 50 times. How come you didn't get the one that flew by? Because I'm busy with you. You say, why you got to be so harsh with it? You imagine what it's going to be like, the judgment seat of Christ? You think the Lord's just going to overlook the stuff you did? You know, there's something to that terror of the Lord. I still don't have it. I've heard every kind of explanation there is to say about it. I still don't have it. That thing is so powerful in there about the terror of the Lord that he says, Onesimus, who never did anything wrong, that the Lord may find mercy in that day. I heard this guy who considers himself to be biblically literate get up and say, well, now what we see in this passage is that Paul says we persuade men because we know that people are going to go to hell if we don't. That's a cheap shot, buddy. You just broke that. You claim to write commentaries. You claim to know the Bible. You claim to have been to Bible school. You claim to be so good you're teaching everybody else. How come you just injected something into the passage that's not there? You do the same thing over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 when you put Holy Spirit in there when the he that is taken out of the way and he that now letteth will now let and put the Holy Spirit. There ain't no Holy Spirit in the passage. You broke a fundamental rule of Bible study. You injected something into the passage that's not there. Well, what is the terror of the Lord? Why don't you just admit, I don't know? Instead of making it something it's not. There's something at the judgment seat of Christ that is an inference to the terror of the Lord. You think the Lord's going to look at me and you and say, well, because you're saved, I'm just going to let it go. There's a terror there, buddy. The Lord, you're not going to get the Lord dirtied up and make him a participator in your foolishness. Boy, what a day of reckoning that's going to be. Boy, what a thing that's going to be. When you get up there to heaven and all of a sudden you look at the Lord and the Lord says, you want to try lying to me? You ain't going to lie to him. I remember that guy squirming, I mean, upset and this and that and the other and thinking about, oh, I wish I hadn't. I said, I'm sorry that you did these things. And I sort of took it. I said, well, what happened? This is what bothers me. After he thought about it for a while and I got the paper off the table there, I went back out and I came back in, got ready to hook him up. And, you know, back then you didn't perp walk them and stuff like that. You slipped them out. You didn't look for headlines and all that kind of a deal to get your name in the newspaper and all that junk. Got ready to walk him over across to the jail over there. And I remember saying to the guy saying, well, I'm going to get a lawyer. I stopped, literally. I stopped right there, right outside. I could take you to the spot, right out there just where the railing is. I said, what'd you say? I felt like just pick him up and throw him over. I wouldn't do that. But I felt like it. A friend of mine was better at grabbing people by handcuffs than me, but it did. But I was a pretty good sized fella back then. I felt like pitching that fella over that railing. I said, you're going to get a lawyer. And he said, well, yeah. And I said, well, why would you do that? Now I'm fixing to really cross you up. I said, you say you're a Christian? Yeah. I said, when people come to your church, don't you tell them to get right? He said, yeah. And I said, well, do you tell them to get right, then get a lawyer so they can get out of whatever their responsibilities or repercussions of their sin is? Well, that's different. Yeah, I guess it is. When you're looking at three different counts right there, all of which can have 25 years because one of them was capital in those days. You say, well, now, that's a little bit extreme. Really? That's extreme? You don't know what he did. You're just making it. You have no idea what he did. If the law saw fit to charge him in one of those cases is a capital crime, then it must have been pretty serious. Could you just take my word for that? I'm not going to give you the details. But think about this. He's a Christian, and I'm going to go get a lawyer. Why? Go stand before the judge, get ready to have your bail hearing. How do you plead? Guilty? Guilty? Well, don't you realize you have a right to a trial? I waive it. You say, why? I'm guilty. Put myself in the mercy of the court.
Right.
I'm not going to put those kids, make them come up here and testify and bring all that filth up and bring all that stuff in here, whether it's by videotape or otherwise. Guilty! Amen. I've seen people time and time and time again claim to be Christians and all they're trying to do is work some kind of a deal. If you're an attorney, God bless you. It's your business. I understand that. You can't answer for people's carnality. But that used to really bother me. To have somebody do something like that and then bring these kids into court and make those kids look like liars and make them relive all that wickedness, boy, or bring that victim up there. One of these ladies way out here off of Monument Road, he busted out her cheekbones with the bottom of a Coke bottle and used stun gun back in the days that about that big, two little prongs on it and pop. And used that thing, tortured that girl, busted out almost all of her top row of teeth, broke her jaw, busted her cheekbones. And when we got there, I thought, for sure as the world, she was dead. And that girl survived and put that girl on the stand to make it look like it was consensual. And see, some of you've been too liberalized. Well, he has a right to a fair trial. Where's her right to a fair?
That's right.
See? So you don't think about who it happened to. You're worried about why. You got a guilty conscience?
Mm-hmm.
I've heard it in more than one DUI trial. I'm sorry to bring up my past. It's just good and baking me right now. More than one DUI trial with that lawyer giving closing arguments and walking back and forth. Now, those of you who are in here, most of you have probably had an alcoholic beverage before in your life. And you probably do not know at what point you became intoxicated. Some say it's 1 or 2 ounces, and some say it's 2 or 3 drinks. But more than one of you have had more than one beer, and you drove home most likely under the influence of the alcoholic beverage. Let he that is without sin cast the first stone. Well, you just as much told me as the guy's guilty of DUI, but you don't want me to find him guilty because I might have done the same thing and got away with it. Well, maybe I learned from my mistake. Good Christian, are you? Well, where's the accountability? I hope I'm giving you pause to think.
Amen.
I never heard a sermon like this in my life. Well, about time you did.
Amen.
Well, you seem kind of arrogant. Well, no, I'm just sure of myself.
Yeah.
I just know that if the Lord was up here, that's how He'd talk to you. He wouldn't be asking you for, what's your opinion? How do you feel about this? You know what He'd be saying? He's on the victim's side. He's the victim's advocate.
Amen.
You don't need a guardian angel. You don't need child protection team or whatever they have now, or the child advocate or whatever it might be. You got Jesus Christ. He's on their side. He's not for that stuff.
Amen.
You know what you do? I'm with Jesus. Well, preacher, that seems harsh. You're going to see a time. I'm going to see a time before much longer the way things are going. You're going to see a time where this nation is held accountable for not doing what God said to do with people that deserve that to have it done to them.
Yes, sir.
I'm wore out with people talking. They're shooting policemen now like flies. You say, why did that happen? They started shooting them with words a long time ago. You undermined the system. You took away the fear of them. There used to be a time where people would avoid Duval County. You say, why? They were afraid they'd get shot. You say, well, now, you know, it really shouldn't be that way. Well, you law-abiding people didn't mind it. You didn't mind it at all. But that all changed when you started advocating for the criminal instead of for the victim.
Right, right.
And here's what I'm trying to do, and I'm done. I'm trying to relieve you of the guilt that people try to make you feel for doing what's right to do, even when it involves having to say somebody else did wrong.
Right.
And sometimes as a Christian, you have the responsibility to the other people that are around you to say, hey, what that person did was wrong. He's criminally liable for it. And it's on him. It's not on me for pointing it out. That is not defrauding or taking your brother to court. That's biblical Christianity in action.
Yep.
So if that's the case, do it. Don't do it with a gleeful way or gleeful attitude about it and those kind of things. But do it because it's right to do. It doesn't have to be pleasant. It ain't always pleasant. But more than one in the back of the car bawling and squalling and crying and void theirself and that kind of a thing because of the fear and the shame and all the stuff they went through. Well, you don't laugh at people like that. They made a mess of things, but you still have something to do, responsibility. And when it comes to that stuff happening in a church, any church, you have a responsibility to say, uh-uh, you don't take Jesus and drag him through the mud, buddy.
Amen.
We don't put up with that here. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. I hope that helps you. I intended for it to help you. All right, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed.